through the book of Exodus, we come to this special instruction. It says, you should further instruct the Israelites to bring you clear oil, beaten olives, for lighting the lamps regularly of the menorah. Aaron and his sons shall set them up in the tent of meeting outside the curtain, which is over the Ark of the Pact, the Ark of the Testimony, to burn from evening to morning before the Lord. It should be done from the Israelites for all time throughout the ages. One of those eternal, ongoing things in the heart, the kingdom, the vision of God's heavenly throne room, the glowing of the menorah, specifically aided through special olive oil that was to be collected from all of Israel. The olive oil that's described here in Exodus chapter 27, verse 20, is olive oil that is described in two ways. It is described as pure olive oil from beaten olives. Pure olive oil from olives that are prepared in a special way. The olive oil was used in the various service of in relationship to the Most High in a number of different ways. There was, besides the olive oil here for the menorah, was used in many of the sacrifices. Many of the sacrifices would be offered with a measure of olive oil, often also along with a measure of ground meal of one sort or another. The details vary from sacrifice to sacrifice or on different holidays. It varies. How much oil, how much meal, sometimes none at all. But in those instances, it doesn't say that the olive oil has to be pure olive oil. The first time we see reference to pure olive oil is here for the oil for the lamps, for the menorah, and also later pure olive oil that is used with the mixture for the anointing oil, the incense that will be used later on. It doesn't say for the sacrifices that it had to be pure olive oil. So here's the description of the difference. In Jewish literature, it's described the purest olive oil would be taken from olives but they are pressed in a particular way to ooze the oil out, but it has to remain pure. There can't be little flecks of olive skin and olive flesh in the oil. And I'm not an expert on wine, but a little bit of the similar between white wine and red wine. White wine is just the juice of the grapes, while red wine includes the elements from the skin of the grapes. Here, it's not squished like a grape. Here, it's squished like an olive. And so, but pressed in a certain way that it wouldn't get any of the little flecks of olives in it. That was okay, evidently, as the Mishnah states, for the sacrifices. That oil could be pressed and beaten in a more intense fashion, which might include some of those little flecks of olive flesh and skin. And so this is how it's understood that the oil for the lamp was to be pure, just pure oil. It's interesting that the qualities of oil, all liquids will mix with each other. This morning, I loved the way that the cream just beautifully mixed with my cup of coffee. Just right. I don't know, take your pick. I once remember seeing a magician who had a cup of liquid. I don't know what it was. It was a colored liquid. But then he had this other liquid that he poured into it, and it turned the colored liquid clear. Instead of going from clear and adding something to color the water, it like went the other way. I don't know what that was that he was using. It's always stuck in my head as something really cool. How the liquids would come together and mix in a new way, like your cream in your coffee, or your cherry syrup in your Coke. Oil is different, though. Oil doesn't mix with other liquids. Well, at least not for very long. You have to shake that bottle of vinaigrette to mix up. Do they call that emulsify? The oil and the vinegar. Otherwise, very quickly, if that bottle, if it sits there more than a minute and a half, you can already see the oil start to separate from the vinegar, sitting on top of the other liquid. Oil is unlike any other liquid. It doesn't mix. It doesn't stay combined with any other liquid. The Midrash makes a point about this, that Israel is to be like that oil that they bring to light the lamps, about how they are to be a light to the nations. If you are going to be a menorah, a city set on a hill, a light of the nations, you have to be able to be separate. You have to be able to be distinguished. You have to be able to be separated from all the other liquids. Come out and be separate, says the Lord and the prophets. And so here is one of the uniquenesses of the people of Israel. In order to have oil to keep your lamp burning, you have to be able to be pure. As those drops, those big drops of oil drip out. Not pressed, not squished, so you get all that other stuff in it, but pressed, and the big oozy drops of olive oil are squeezed, pressed out of the olive. It's kind of like a story that we see in the Besara, the good news. This story actually occurs in all four of the accounts of Yeshua's death and resurrection. The particular one that I want to highlight here is in Luke chapter 22. On that night that Yeshua observed the Passover Seder, his last Seder, with his Talmidim, there on the Mount Zion, the traditional location recognized for where that event occurred, it was about a 20-minute walk, maybe even less, from Mount Zion, which is just outside the current walls of the old city of Jerusalem, around the southern part of the city, from the Hinnom Valley, down around what was that old part of David's city, and then you make a sharp left turn, and then start heading up the Kidron Valley, and the Mount of Olives is right there on your right-hand side. So maybe just a 20-minute walk at most around the southern part of the old city of Jerusalem. And there, directly across from where the temple stood, up on the hill, across the deep valley of the Kidron Valley was another hill, the Mount of Olives. It's mentioned all the way back in the prophets from the time of the return from the Babylonian exile. The prophet Zechariah mentions the Mount of Olives. And I've always wondered, in fact, I wondered this week, did they harvest olives from the Mount of Olives for the oil for the menorah in the temple, or for the oil necessary for the sacrifices? Is that where they got the olives from? And you know, this week I checked Josephus, I checked from the Mishnah. I pulled out, I have a commentary written on the Jewish backgrounds of the Gospels from a scholar that lived like 120 years ago. He's kind of the standard, or one of the early standards in the field. And I looked up what he said about the Mount of Olives, but I couldn't find any indication that right there across the Kidron Valley from the temple is where they got the olives for the oil that would be used in the temple. I suspect it was. I haven't found the nugget yet. But all of that sets up an interesting story in Luke chapter 22. Again, this story is in all four of our versions of the Besara, the good news of Messiah. Verse 39. And when Yeshua came out, he went as usual to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. This is right after the end of their Passover Seder. They had sung from the Hallel Psalms. It says that When they had finished and sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That's in one of the other versions of the story. The hymn that they would have sung is from the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 through 118. Although the text doesn't say it, the text assumes that the Jewish listeners, the Jewish readers, would, oh yeah, well, I know what they sing. And it says Yeshua's Talmidim follow him to the Mount of Olives. And when he reached the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." And he stepped away about a stone's throw from them, and he even got down on his knees, and he began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my desire, not what I want, but I will look to your purposes, your will to be done." After all, wasn't it Yeshua himself in the Avinu, the Our Father prayer, that said, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? If anybody was to express what that meant, it certainly would be Yeshua himself. "Not my will, but your will be done." In this beautiful little note, it says, "And an angel appeared to him and strengthened him." God's presence, as it were, came and strengthened Yeshua. I find that really encouraging, that there he is praying, intensely praying, and God gives him support. God gives him strength. Cry out to God when you're in those situations. It's okay. In fact, that is what God needs to hear, is our cry. Sometimes, I'm not willing. I'm not going to cry out. But Hashem responds to our cries. He responded to Yeshua's cry. Verse 44, "And in his anguish, he was praying fervently, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling on the ground." Doesn't necessarily imply that he was hemorrhaging and bleeding, but there he was in such anguish, the sweat was dripping, plop, plop, like big drops on the ground. "When he rose up from prayer, he came to his disciples and he found them asleep, exhausted from grief." I know what that's like. I sometimes, in my sorrowful time, sleep is sometimes the escape. But Yeshua had asked them to persevere, to pray with him, and he finds them sleeping. Of course, it was the Seder night. In Jewish tradition, of just about any night of the year that the kids get to stay up late, it's Seder night. You stay up half the night talking about the story, talking about God's deliverance. Certainly, these guys that were with Yeshua were used to staying up late on Passover night, but here they were snoozing away. And, well, Yeshua is going through the grief of a Passover lamb about to be sacrificed. Where did all this story take place? Luke's version doesn't tell us the name, but in one of the other names, there on the Mount of Olives was a place called, do you know? Gethsemane. That's right. Very good. Gethsemane It wasn't an abbey near Louisville. It was a place on the Mount of Olives, there across right across the Kidron Valley, in Jerusalem. By the way, there's a famous Catholic abbey that's where monks live in near Louisville, named after this special place. In John's story, Gethsemane was called a garden. That language only occurs in John's story. But evidently, it was a garden. It was on the Mount of Olives. Must have grown olives then, olive trees. And in fact, it still does. To this day, you can find some really amazing, gnarled, funky trees growing there. The scientists have dated some of the oldest trees to between 900 and 1,000 years old. In fact, I came across even the very specific years that they were dated to. Within three different trees within 100 years, 60 years of each other. And the scientist also found out that all three of those trees, I guess you can tell from genetics, just like human genetics, all three of those trees came from the same parent tree. They were saplings that had sprung from perhaps another tree that was perhaps there at the end of the Second Temple period. I don't know. But there we are, surrounded by olive trees, perhaps the very place where the oil, the pure oil that was to be pressed for lighting the menorah just about 150 yards to the west in the temple. There Yeshua in Gethsemane pours out his heart to God. He going through intense travail, sweating giant drops of sweat. He's being pressed. The moisture is being pressed and oozed out of him like a pressing a olive. Squish. Kind of an amazing parallel. But it fits. It fits. I'm not just making it up. After all, what does get shmini mean in Hebrew? In Greek, it becomes Gethsemane, but what is shemen in Hebrew? David read it that word like three times in his Torah reading. What is shemen in Hebrew? Oil. What is gat? Gimel tav in the wine press in cases where it's wine. The oil press in places where it refers to oil. Gethsemane literally means the oil press. Yeshua went to pray in the oil press. Gethsemane. And just as the olives would be pressed and beaten to create pure oil to light the menorah, as the oil, as it was pressed, and the oil would ooze and drip, plop, plop, out of the olives. So Yeshua at the oil press, Gethsemane, was pressed. And he perspired and dripped intensely, in anguish, in fervently, those words used in that story, for he was being pressed into a being the tool of the light of the nations, going through the olive press to produce pure beaten oil, pure pressed oil, as it was for the olives in this week's Torah portion in Exodus 27, so it is of Yeshua. In the garden of the olive, in the garden of the olives, there Yeshua was pressed for you and I. He surrendered to the will of the Most High. Even from his first word, he says, Father. Already he recognizes that there's a submission, a willingness, even by addressing the Most High, that he is the Eternal One, and I have a responsibility before the Eternal One. He calls him Father. And he says, if it is possible, Yeshua didn't demand to crawl off the oil press. He said, if it is possible, God, could you take this away? And as we've already noted, he concludes, but not my will, but yours, God. That's what I want to see done. Yeshua surrenders to being pressed like an olive in the place where olive oil was pressed, pure olive oil, for the temple or not. That's what Gethsemane was used for. And there Yeshua was pressed, but gave way and released his life so that the light could shine to the nations. Just as the olive was pressed and released pure oil for the menorah to represent the light of the nations. Yeshua is greater than I can fully express or relate to you. Do you know God in this way? Do you know Messiah in this way? A Messiah who would allow himself to be pressed like an olive? That's our Messiah. Pure, pressed for us. So that we then can be the light of the world as he is.